Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Thank you all that have been involved in ministry today that continually give and give and give. Good to see you this morning. Some of you I've had an opportunity to meet. Some of you I haven't. I'm Kevin. I'm the privileged one to pastor this amazing congregation, and it's amazing not because of me, but because of the people and because of God, right? Most of all, God. God shows up, and we're thankful that you're here this morning. I got a text in the middle of worship service that we're at $385. $395, is that what it was? And I'm a little bit, I'm not quite convinced that it's going to be, so I'm not going to change until I see the $1,000 in here. So just... Wow. Are you talking about my hair right now? Whoa. You just crossed the line. No, just kidding. Today is Slime Day, and we're going to do it for Jesus. We're going to do it for kids because we love kids, and that's what's exciting. I want to... You came in today, and everybody got like a massive amounts of flyers. We've gone from this program to one page, and now instead of having all these flyers inside of the program, we just hand them to you as you walk through the door. But you received one that says, that looks like this. It says, donations needed. We're approaching my favorite Sunday of the year. That is coming around June 3rd. It's called Outflow. Everybody say Outflow. Outflow. The byline of that is the church has left the building. We've been doing this for the last 5 years, and this is one of the projects that we're doing. Our purpose is that we don't gather together within the four walls of a church. We don't gather and sit in a pew. We don't hear a sermon. We don't have the worship music playing, because your job, as you come and we go out to Outflow, the church has left the building. You're going to be the sermon in the streets, and you're going to be the worship service in the streets. And our hope is that you'll come and participate. We have something for every age, every ability, all the way from young all the way to the old, that you just want to sit in a chair and write something, sit in a chair and bag something. We have something for you, and we want to challenge you to come and participate in this. This is a request for donations, and if you want to be able to do that, we would love for you to do so. We have 16 projects this year. In the past years, our city is calling us and asking for us to participate. We have other opportunities. What I would really love to challenge you is, in the past, we've had anywhere from 200 to 300 people, a congregation that runs right around 600. I would love to see, I want to challenge you, I would love to see 600 people show up on that Sunday. I would love for you to sign up, and if we have to add more projects, add more activities, we want to do that. The reason we do this is not to get attention for Relevant Life Church. The reason we do it is because we want to impact the city of Salem with the love of Jesus. And we realize that as Jesus went about doing good, he touched people's lives. So we're going to go about doing good on June 3rd. We're going to gather here at this location. We're going to assign you to your, well, you sign up on sign-up sheets out there to your team. We're going to send you off to work for about 2 hours, and I guarantee you're going to come back probably a little bit tired from the work you're doing, but you're going to feel spiritually revived because we're doing this as unto God. And I want to challenge you in that process to do so as we gather together. Also, one last announcement before I step into my sermon. Cindy and Alex are kids pastors. Next Sunday is their final Sunday, and they're moving to Bend. They've been recruited to another team. And we want to send them off with an appreciation. We want to take an offering next Sunday to bless them as they go from this ministry to another ministry. And some would say, well, why are we giving it to them? You know, why are we blessing them? Because they're going to be blessed someplace else. Can I tell you, it's never beyond us to bless. God says, if you bless, I will bless. So we want to bless. We want to give them an offering. We want to be generous with them. We want to love them for the last 2 years of extreme sacrifice and service in our kids' ministry. And we want to love on them. So come prepared for that. If you want to do that online, you can do that. Go to our webpage. And all the different things that are there. As we step into this message this morning, continuing on with our series, iHeart. Everybody say iHeart. If you've been part of Relevant Life Church for the last several months, you've heard the description and heard the idea of what iHeart is, but we've been looking at Scripture, at all of the verses that speak to our hearts. Never once throughout the hundreds of times does God, when he speaks to the heart, is he speaking about the organ within our chest. He's speaking to the spiritual heart of our lives. We began off the series doing some overarching aspects of realizing what our heart is, and then we stepped into a portion of series where we talked about the hearts, the I heart words that Jesus spoke, and we've just turned that corner, and we've gone to the place of I heart words of wisdom, and we've been looking at Psalms and Proverbs. And I can tell you that all of these words, all of these heart scriptures dig deep into each one of us. Hopefully, how many have found out that they're beginning to dig deeper into your life? And the goal is that God would transform you through transforming your heart. That's scriptural. That's what God wants to do. And so we've wanted to shift, and I've been tempted to shift because it's been too painful for my own life in the process of the heart. But I'm stepping into it and leaning in. How many are going to lean into it as we progress through? I got it. Good. We're gonna push on here. Today my message is entitled, What's on Your Mind? What's on your mind? And you ask me, Pastor Kevin, what? I thought we're talking about the heart. How does the heart and how does the mind correlate? As you begin to look at Scripture and you see the evidences of the heart, God also brings, there's a definition or a word for mind as well as heart, but in some of the Scriptures, he's referring to the very core of who we are, which includes our heart and our mind. So that's What's on Your Mind is the title of my message. I stand this morning thankful that I don't have to be up here and be perfect before I can preach. Because I can tell you, I'm going to be transparent with you today, that this message probably is one that I fail at the most. The more I've studied at it, the more I realize that I don't do a good job with my mind. I don't do a good job in the process of taking captive, as we're going to look here, and the things that I meditate upon. So as I stand here up here preaching this morning, it's not because Kevin has this right. It's not because I'm a master at this, I'm a pro at this. I'm doing this because God's word is right and God's word is true and God's word sets people free, and I need freedom just like you need freedom. I need to be able to step into this just like God wants you to step into it. So let's do it together this morning, shall we, as we tackle this. What's on your mind? This word, this phrase, if you look at the Google definition, is being preoccupied in a disquieted way. What's on your mind? Being preoccupied in a disquieted way. Sometimes you can be preoccupied with something that's positive, and oftentimes it's preoccupied with something that's negative. How many ever have those things that you go through life and it disquiets you, it unsettles you, it brings maybe an angst or an anxiety within you that you think on things that you shouldn't be thinking on? Now, I'm not talking about perversion. I'm not talking about necessarily things that are evil or sexual. I'm talking about just general thoughts that we come back to, that we swirl into negative or we swirl into positive. These things that all of us can struggle with. There is a study of brains which is called neuroscience. It's the field study that encompasses the various scientific disciplines dealing with the structure, development, function, and chemistry of the brain. It is noted that we can change our brain after prolonged proper or improper use. We today are a product of our thinking. We today in America, we today as individuals are products of our thinking. Something that has been formed from our childhood, something that has happened to us, something that has someone has said to us. Our lives are a product of the way that we've thought, the product of the way that we've been impacted by circumstances. The brain is the most powerful organ that humans possess. Although we all have hugely powerful potential offered by our brain, we spend very little practicing our thinking skills. We believe that thinking is either a natural function or believe that the greater thinkers among us are just extremely gifted. Speaking about neuroscience, one of the websites that I found today, Facts About the Brain. The facts about the brain are truly stupendous. For example, did you know that the human brain takes up a fifth of all of the energy generated by your body in its resting state? It is similar to a 20-watt light bulb continuously being lit. How big do you think your brain is? Well, if you can imagine it, your brain consists of 100 billion cells, each one of which connects to 1,000 other brain cells, making a total of 100,000 billion connections. There are more cell connection points in the human brain than there are stars in our galaxy. Here are some more astonishing facts about your brain. Although the brain weighs just 3 pounds, it contains 12 trillion nerve cells, more than 2.5 times the people on the planet. It contains 1,000 trillion molecules, way beyond our ability to compute, and can process 30 billion bits of information a second. Your brain has 10 billion neurons, and the range of connections all the neurons in the brain could make would count up to 28 knots after. Your brain has enough atomic energy to build any of the world's major cities and many times over. Unsurprisingly, no human being has yet existed who has been able to use all of the potential of the brain. How about you? One of the reasons we fail to make the most of our brain, it goes on to say, and therefore our thinking skills, is that we hang on to a range of inherited assumptions about our brain and our capacity to think. Many of us believe that contrary to the facts, we are either born bright or we're born stupid. We think that we're only as intelligent as our measured IQ, and that this is fixed throughout our lives. We think that when we run up against big problems that just can't be solved, we fret over taking decisions and bemoan our ability to choose wisely. We think that we're stuck with the way that we think, and we cannot change it. And to top things off, we think that as we age, our brain declines, and with it, our abilities to remember things also decline. The only one of these assumptions that is true is that it is only our thinking that limits the power of our brains. It is only our thinking that limits the potential of our brains. As we come today and we dialogue this aspect that God who created us and God who designed us, God who has empowered us with the ability to think, the ability to reason, and the ability to do what we do with our brains and create, how many have discovered that in your own mind that sometimes all of that ability that God has given us can sometimes work against us? That sometimes it is a detriment rather than a blessing. And we want to dialogue that aspect this morning. Changing your thoughts, the overarching theme today, changing your thoughts changes your life. The way you think impacts the way you live. So I want to kind of introduce, probably some of you are familiar with a psychological term called self-talk. Anybody ever heard the idea of self-talk? We want to dialogue self-talk this morning, but I want to redeem it to bring it to a spiritual place, not just a psychological term. This term self-talk, anything said to oneself, a constant internal conversation that is either positive or negative. Anybody have these conversations within? Anybody have these dialogues with yourself? Anybody have these dialogues outwardly where you're actually talking to yourself out loud? Some of you do. My wife was one of those that talks out loud. We'll be walking through the house and she'll be saying something. I'm going, so what? And she goes, oh, nothing. I'm just talking to myself. I would be concerned if there was other symptoms, but there's not. So she's all right, you know. yeah, you're okay too. I'll let you be okay. But these conversations that we have out loud or internally. Can I tell you today that oftentimes we guard the words that we speak? How many are careful or more careful with the words that you speak than the things that you think? Can I tell you today that in that process of the words that we speak, we also think with words? As we're thinking the process, we're thinking words. We're thinking storyline. We're thinking accusation. We're thinking defense. Whatever it might be, we're in this process that we're processing in words. They're not just thoughts that are happening. They're words that are existing, that are becoming a part of our story, that are becoming a part of how we think about ourselves, this self-talk that is there. Take a minute along with me this morning as you reflect over this last week and say, what are the things that I thought? What has been my self-talk? Has it been critical? Has it been positive? Has it built me up? Has it built someone else up in my mind? You know, we can be so quick to say that our words have the power of life and death, but can I tell you that your thoughts have the power of life and death? Because we think in words. We would probably be overwhelmed, we would be astonished, we would be embarrassed if everything that we thought in the words that we had in our brains actually came out. Would anybody like all of this stuff that goes on up here to be exposed out here? Can I tell you today that we don't want others to be subjected to it, but for some reason, we don't realize that there is an aspect that we are subjecting God to all of this. And God speaks to this concept of our thoughts. Self-talk, whether being positive or negative, positive is supportive and affirming. Negative is destructive and demeaning. Today, all of us are where we're at because of the way we think. Proverbs chapter 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As an individual thinks in his heart, so is he. What he thinks about himself, what he thinks about the people around him, what he thinks about the world around him is what he will become. Just like we talk about our heart, the issue is not the issue. Can I tell you today that in our lives, in our minds, our mind and our heart are connected, and we become what our emotion follows. We become what our thoughts follow. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the importance of the brain, the importance of our thoughts. And he says in 10 verse 5, he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the self-talk. He's talking about your thoughts. He's not talking about this conversation of disputing amongst one another. He's talking about the disputing that takes place in our brain. This process of debating and arguing. And this word pretension is actually the Greek word where we would get the word speculation. It's the Greek word logismos, meaning calculation, reasoning, reflection, and thought. That is, Paul writes here, he says, we demolish these arguments, we demolish these thoughts, we demolish these speculations, these pretensions that set themselves up against this knowledge of God that we are to have. How many need to know God more? How many can say, I need to know God more? Can I tell you how we get to know God is through this book? This is how we discover who God is. This is how we learn who God is. So how do we know if our thought is exalted against the knowledge of God? This book. How do we know how to bring it into captivity and to look at it? What do we bring into captivity is knowing who God is and understanding the knowledge of God. Paul goes on in this passage of Scripture and he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This take captive every thought is actually a war term, a term of where guards would come in and they would take captive and they would lock it up into a cell and they would guard. Paul is using this war term here going, okay, these speculations, these pretensions, these things that we entertain in our brain, we have a responsibility to take captive and to lock them up. We have a responsibility not just to allow them to wander around in our head. We have a responsibility to stop them and to lock them up, to bring them into obedience to Christ. As we think of this aspect, I was reading a commentary this week. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, if I were the devil, I would do my best to divide and fragment the thinking of the church of Jesus Christ. I would try to get God's people confused as to who they are and why they are here on this planet. I would try to get them preoccupied with other things. I would try to get them to live independently, to think like the world thinks, to think like the natural man thinks in the futility of his thoughts. In other words, I would like to keep people away from serious involvement with the Word of God, and I would want to keep their relationship to God's Word superficial and secondary. He goes on to say, someone has said that the adversary majors in three major things: noise, hurry, and crowds. As I hear these words of Warren Wiersbe, I think of how the enemy tries to do what he's doing, and I think that he's succeeding in many ways. I think that in the process of us in the church, we've allowed the world's thinking to become our thinking. We've become allowed our natural thinking to become the preeminent thing that we look to rather than God's Word. Isaiah chapter 55 says this, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he says, for my thoughts, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Can I tell you today, in your walk with God, God's not wanting to come down to your level. He's wanting to bring you to his level. It's not saying, God, come down to my level of thinking, that my level of thinking is right. He's saying, no, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are not equal to my thoughts. The way you think does not even pass the scale of testing. He goes on to say, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God comes right there declaring that his way is higher, his thoughts are higher. And God says, I'm not going to come to your level, I expect you to come to my level. This process in our lives. If our thoughts are contrary to God's, then it must be that I must exchange my thinking for God's thinking. If I'm struggling in my inward self-talk, if I'm the one that's failing, God's not coming to agree with me. It's me coming to agree with God. And I want to challenge you this morning as we step into Psalms chapter 19. King David, how many know who David is in God's word? David has written much of Psalms. He was the king that was known as the man after God's heart, the one who was not perfect, but who desired God in great ways. Psalms chapter 19. I want to turn, if you want to look, I didn't put the whole entire thing on the screen, but I want to read the chapter to give you background. 14 verses, we're going to focus on verse 14, but I want you to hear the entirety of the chapter, and if you want to follow along, please do so on your phone or in your Bibles today. David comes and he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like the bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even such much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Many of us oftentimes would know that verse and we'd pull that verse out as a single verse to go, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. There used to be a song way back in the day about this verse of Scripture. But for us to grasp the meaning of this verse of Scripture, we have to take the entire chapter into context, because David is approaching God and he's having a dialogue with God and he's coming to the place of going, God, I recognize your power through the heavens. I recognize your power through your creation. God, I recognize who you are because of what you've done. All of these things, and he begins to declare, as you see the suns and the heavens and the skies and the nighttime and the day and all the process, he's coming and he's recognizing the hand of God that's active in creation. Then you see him turn here in verse 7 and goes all the way through verse 11, that he goes to the place of going, God, you're not just revealed in the heavens. I don't just know you because of what you've done. I also see you in your word. And he begins to elevate the word of God, and he begins to elevate what God's word can do in and through him. And David comes to verse 12 through 13, and the tone of the scripture changes. David, out of recognizing God's power in the first few verses of the heavens and the earth, David recognizing God's power through his word and the transformation of his word and how important the law is and important the precept is, David comes to a self-realization in verse 12 that he comes to a place of repentance. He comes to a place of going, God, my life doesn't match your life. Your majesty, your holiness, your ability is so much higher than mine. How many have ever discovered that in your own life? The more you get to know Christ, the more you're in your process of praying, that you step into this place of going, oh God, you're so good, and then you step back going, oh, I'm not that good. Can I tell you that's what repentance is? That's the good news of the gospel. That's Jesus saying, no, the reason I'm here, the reason I came, is to be the bridge for this glory, to take you to this glory. But then we step into verse 14, and David comes and he makes a declaration. As he realizes God's goodness and he realizes God's majesty and he realizes his imperfection, he makes a declaration. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, may they be pleasing to you. God, you're my Lord. You're my rock. You're my Redeemer. The importance of the entire chapter is so vital as we step into this, because we have to come to this conclusion that our thoughts are not equal to God's thoughts. David recognized that. David recognizes he's seeing the glory and majesty of God as he's applying his life to the Word of God. He's realizing that God is here and he is here, which brings you to repentance, which brings you to his final confession to say, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, in my ways are not your ways. God, my thoughts, my words are not pleasing. My thoughts are not pleasing, but God, I want them to be. And as David comes to talk, and he says, through the meditation of my heart, may they be acceptable, may they be pleasing. As I was thinking about my own life this last week in preparation, I've realized that there are a lot of things that are happening up here that are not acceptable to God. A lot of things up here called fear and worry, called me controlling something and trying to manipulate God or manipulate somebody else. Anybody ever guilty with what's going on up here that may not be acceptable to God? David had to recognize that his meditation, that his thought process was not acceptable. How does he fix that? By recognizing and by shifting. This word meditation is the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, to think on, to muse. The Hebrew word is haggah. And it's to mutter or to murmur, to imagine or to speak. So my wife is actually very, very spiritual as she's muttering, walking around the house. She's speaking. Hopefully it's not curses against her family for not doing the right things. I never hear her. It's just mutter, you know. Anybody mutter when you're walking around? No, you had some partners out there. This term meditation, focusing one's thoughts to ponder, to think on, to muse. This word meditation has been perverted by other religions, by Eastern forms of meditation, transcendental meditation, this aspect of emptying your mind of things. Can I tell you that the original meditation is a biblical meditation, and it's emptying your mind of what you cannot control and taking on what God can control? Emptying your mind of self and taking on God? That's this whole process of meditation, that as you ponder the things of God's Word, as you dwell on the things of God's Word, that you would allow His Word to change and transform your life. That there would be a resetting of who you are. J.A. Packer says this, meditation is not giving free rein to your imagination, nor is it reading your Bible for beautiful thoughts. Meditation is a discipline. I'm not sure if you're like me at all, but I can tell you that there's times that I go to God's Word for comfort and I just want a beautiful thought. I just want something to bring inspiration. Can I tell you, meditation is not just a moment of inspiration. It's not just a nice little word. It's not just reading a psalm that gives me warm fuzzies. Meditation is saying, no, I'm going to discipline myself and I'm going to plant this into my heart. I'm going to ponder it, and I'm not just going to ponder it. I'm going to let it change me. The benefits of meditation that I've discovered before I get into my 3 points here is, number one, that meditation, first of all, it renews us and reprograms our minds. As I come and I begin to meditate on God's Word and I think on God's Word, it renews my thinking. It reprograms my thoughts. Can I tell you today that all of us need to be reprogrammed? That all of us are, by natural, our natural abilities have succumbed to the thoughts of our world and the thoughts of our society around us. And God says, I want to renew you and I want to reprogram you. Now, next, meditation also monitors what you're thinking. As I come to the Word of God, it monitors me, it challenges me, it does not allow me to go beyond boundaries unless I deliberately go beyond boundaries. It sets this guardrail that as I'm walking through life, that it says, no, this is the way you need to walk. It monitors me and enables me and it motivates me. God tells me what I can do and what I shouldn't do, and it motivates me to want to please Him. And the last one that I have found, that I've discovered and I look to regularly, is it produces spiritual stability. It produces spiritual stability in my life. It brings me back to a place of founding and grounding in who I am. What is on your mind today? Have you began to see the benefits of meditation, or have you begun to see the negative in your life? Is your is your self-talk producing more negative than it is positive? What's on your mind? Real quickly, I want to look at three things that meditation is to help you in this process. Meditation is chewing. Anybody like to chew gum? Anybody like loud eaters? Anybody of you are loud eaters, you know, where you smack and you chew loudly, you chew violently as you're chewing a piece of gum. There's a place of this aspect of chewing on when you're meditating, you're chewing. I go back to my farm life, and here is a picture of a cow. Okay, so we have a Holstein right up here. If you don't know what a Holstein is, it's a milk cow. It's probably one of those that you get milk from that you go to the grocery store and buy it in your little rubber container that came out of one of these cows right here. Cows have three stomachs. How many are aware that cows have three stomachs? You're aware of the fact that cows have three stomachs, and there's a process that they call a cow that chews their cud. In the morning, let's just tell the story. As the morning, the cows go out into the field, and they are eating all this green grass, and they fill up their first stomach. And when the heat of the day comes, they go and lay down in a field someplace or under a tree. And as they're laying there, you're going to see a cow that is chewing. It's called chewing their cud. They regurgitate from their first stomach all of this grass that they have eaten earlier, and they chew on it to gain more nutrients, and it goes into the second stomach. And from the second stomach, it goes into the third stomach, where it digests and then goes into the intestine and becomes part of the earth once again. Meditation is chewing, much like the cow chews. Much like the cow regurgitates, it's taking in and ponders and tries to take out the depth of that. Can I tell you today that this idea of meditation that God's wanting to get at, that David is saying, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. God, may there be something that's planted within my life that is from your word that I can regurgitate and I can meditate on. I guarantee that if we would learn more of God's word, that we would have more to meditate on that is healthy, and our lives would be changed. Meditation, a spiritual discipline that is a lost art in our culture today. Meditation, something that we don't think about unless it goes along with a mantra someplace, or where we sit and we do yoga, or whatever it is that people do. Meditation has been distorted. When God says, no meditation, let the meditation of my heart, God, let it be acceptable to you. Let these things that I'm pulling up from within me be pleasing. Let them be things that change me and shape me. As I've said in each service this morning, all of us have been shaped, whether it's 60 years, 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, by someone's words or someone in our life that has said something to us, whether positive or whether negative. Can I tell you today that the enemy of your soul would love for you to regurgitate those negatives and all of those things and ponder and live off of all of that stuff? As I am a pastor, and I'm guilty of it myself, but I hear story after story after story of things that happened in the past, and I'm going, we're regurgitating this negative rather than regurgitating what God has said about us. We're allowing our past to hold us in a prison that we've been long gone for years. We're allowing words from someone else to bring defeat to us rather than the living words of God that can bring transformation. Not only is meditation chewing, meditation is analyzing, examining methodically and in detail. Examination, scrutinizing, critical evaluation of. One of my personality traits is that I am analytical. I can step back and I can analyze. How many know that when you have a strength in being an analyzer, it also can become a negative because you can overanalyze? The process of being able to evaluate, the process of being able to look and to see a situation and come up with a solution can turn into a negative because you can look at someone's life and you can become judgmental, or you can look at a situation and try to produce something where it would be you manipulating something rather than God doing something. Can I tell you today that this idea of analyzing in the aspect of what God wants from us in meditation is much like that of a jeweler? Years ago, I used to work at Harry Ritchie's, and there we'd have gemstone shows, and they'd bring in all these gems, and people would come in and design their own rings. And along the process, they would bring in the raw rubies and the raw diamonds and all these raw stones that without the cutting and the shining, they look just like a mere rock of color. There's nothing of splendor to these jewels. There's nothing of splendor that goes, no, that's a value. The only value is to the person who's able to analyze it and see the value of it. They're able to study the rock before they make the cuts. And as I am wearing my wedding ring here today, trying to get off, and there's the shiny stone that is a diamond in it, the only reason that it shines and glimmers and does what it does is because there was a craftsman who evaluated the stone and knew how to cut it so the facets would shine and glimmer. As you think of your rock today that you have on your finger, whether it's a diamond or whether it's a ruby or whatever stone you might have, whatever you purchased for your spouse, your wife, whatever it is, can I tell you that it took someone of labor that analyzed, that meditated on that rock, that was scrutinized the ability to make it shine and to cut the facets correctly? When you begin to see the different clarities, and you begin to see the different, the more expensive diamonds, you see the more crafted, or the more ability of a person that was crafting the stone, or the clarity of the stone from the very beginning. God's desire for our lives as we meditate is that we become the diamond. That through the process of meditating, through the process of studying His Word, through the process of allowing His Word to rise in our life, it's coming in and it's cutting off those fragments of stone that are keeping us from shining forth. And oftentimes in our meditation, we take ourselves deeper into the darkness rather than into the light. We expose ourselves to things that we shouldn't expose ourselves to. Our thought process, our meditation of our lives does not glorify Him. Lastly, this morning, meditation is an action. Meditation is not a passive activity. As we see in Paul, as he describes here, that we are to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to Christ. It is known as one of our spiritual disciplines, and it takes deliberate action. Someone has described it this way, making words into thoughts and thoughts into actions. It's discovered, and you can probably prove it in your own self, that an action begins here. Words begin here. Jesus said, out of the depths of your heart, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. This combination and this connection between our heart and our mouth, that what's in there, is it the right thing or is it the wrong thing? That out of our heart and out of our mind are these things that are going to come that are either going to produce life or they're going to produce death. Andrew Murray, a writer from the past, he makes this statement. He says, holding the Word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. This is meditation. Holding the Word of God in your life, in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. This morning, many of us approach the Word of God for a verse to make us feel good. For just a glimmer of hope. Can I tell you today that God wants more than just hope in your life? God just wants more than just a feel-good moment. God wants to transform your life. And the power of the Word of God is transformative. It takes action. It takes deliberate action. Many of us are sitting here this morning and we have a habit. We have a process. We've allowed ourselves to go into a line of thinking that even as I speak this morning, certain terms will bring tension within you just as I'm speaking, because that thought pattern is taking you down a path that is not a positive end. I know because I've been there. I know because I've watched how my thoughts have controlled me in the past. And I love this because it says, Andrew Murray, as he says, holding the word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. I can point to certain scenarios in my life where I've allowed that to be true. Not common enough. I remember about 12 years ago going through a testing in my life to trust God. Anybody ever struggle trusting God? Anybody still at the moment trusting God? And I remember wrestling with this passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Not an uncommon verse of scripture. We know it. But as I pondered and as I memorized and as I chewed on, it had to bring a deliberate action out of my life. I had to come to the place of going, God, I don't want to trust you. God, it's hard to trust you. God, I would rather lean on my own understanding. God, I'd rather figure it out myself. Anybody else feel that way? This scripture goes against our natural inclination, our human inclination. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Shove your understanding out the window. Shove your reasoning away. Quit speculating. Trust in God. And he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Can I tell you how complicated that is? In all of your decisions, in all your moments, to step back and go, okay, God, what would you be doing right now? God, how would you respond to this? God, I acknowledge you in the midst of this. God, it's a bad situation, but God, I acknowledge you in the midst of a bad situation. And it goes on to say, then he will make my path straight. Can I tell you, the process as I began to chew on that scripture, it changed my life. It wasn't something that took place in 10 minutes. It wasn't something that took place in 24 hours. It wasn't something that took place in a week. It wasn't something that took place in a matter of months. It was a process that as I continued to allow it to change my life, as I continue to meditate on it. Even today when I struggle with trusting, going back, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Kevin, quit leaning on your way. Quit leaning on your thinking. Quit trying to figure it out. God, I'm going to acknowledge you in the midst of this unforeseen territory. God, I'm going to stop right now, and I'm just going to trust you. God, you're here, and I don't see you, but God, I trust that you're here. And it's not me making my path straight. It's not me creating my destiny. It's God. Can I tell you today that as you begin to allow God's word to become part of your life, it becomes an action in you. You have to absorb it and you have to live it. It's something that is demanded from your life. Paul gives us a test as I close this morning. 8 filters for our thoughts. 8 filters as we chew, as we analyze, and as we act. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, finally, my brothers and my sisters, whatever is true. Everybody say true. Is it true? Is it true? Am I thinking on something that's not true? Is it factual? Is it real? Is it something I've fabricated in my thinking, or is it real? Anybody ever fabricate something in your thinking where you have been said, someone has told you something and you go, oh, they're meaning this. No, is it true? Did they say that? Did they not say that? Is it real? Is it true? Whatever is noble, meaning honorable. Is it something that you could, that God honors? Why are you wasting your time on those things? Is it whatever is right? Is it right or is it wrong? Can I tell you today that we know what's right and we know what's wrong? The devil didn't make you do it. We understand what's right and what's wrong. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. This word lovely, when you define it in the Greek, is actually anything that is attractive to God. Is what you're thinking on, is it attractive to God? Is God attracted to it? Does it please him? Does it make him happy? Does it bless him that you're thinking that? Your self-talk today. How you think about yourself, is it lovely? Does it go back to the very fact that you were created in the image of God? Does it go back? Psalms 139, that in your mother's womb, he knit you together and he fashioned you. And he developed every intricacy of your life. And we come back and go, no, God, that's not lovely. Can I tell you, you're listening to the voice of the enemy. You're allowing these words to come in and to pervert your thoughts rather than realizing, no, I am valuable. God designed me. God created me. That's lovely. Whatever is admirable. And he goes on, he says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul goes through and he gives you six specifications, and then all of a sudden he says, okay, I can't keep talking about this. I'm going to say, okay, whatever's excellent, whatever's praiseworthy, I'm going to just sum it all up. Think on these things. I can tell you this week that I wouldn't be thinking a lot if I would have measured my thoughts according to this. There have been a lot of things that I'm capturing and I'm locking into a vault over here. How about you? Romans chapter 12, the goal, the purpose. Paul declares to the church in Rome, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer to the way of thinking that is natural to you and to me. Don't conform any longer to the thinking that our culture declares that you should think. But he goes on, he goes, that you would be transformed. Everybody say transformed. That you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind through this amazing book, through the truth and the life that defines us. And the only way it happens is that we take the thought captive. David got it. God, let the words of my mouth, after I repent, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we close? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you think about your life this morning? Would you think about your thoughts today? What are you thinking about? What is it that has caused a disquieting in your spirit today? Maybe a disquieting in your spirit over the years. Maybe this is a pattern that you have been part of that you need to step out of you and step into Him. Anybody bold enough today to raise your hand? No one's looking around and say, I've been in a pattern of thinking the wrong things. All across this room. All across this room. God, in the name of Jesus, you see every heart, you see every hand, you see every life. God, today I pray that through the power of your word, not the power of my voice and the things that I've talked about this morning, but the power of your word, God, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, God, that you'd penetrate the darkness of lives and darkness of hearts, darkness of minds, God, where we have accepted what we should not accept. God, today, in the name of Jesus, we denounce what the world thinks. Would you do that with me and then say, I denounce what the world thinks. I denounce what I think. And God, I accept what you think. In the name of Jesus today, God, across this room, God, across this room, God, I know that you are doing a work in hearts and lives. God, your goal is that we would be transformed. God, your goal is that we would be renewed. God, your goal is that our lives would reflect you. And God, I believe that this is a key. God, today we come and we repent. Would you repent with me? God, we ask that you'd forgive us of wrong thinking. God, forgive us of entertaining thoughts that do not glorify you, of entertaining things that are not acceptable before you. God, forgive us today. God, help us to be quick to repent. Help us be quick to recognize and to acknowledge, and help us to come to the conclusion that David did. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing, be acceptable unto you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you pray that with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One more time, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, today we thank you for redemption. God, we thank you for freedom. God, we thank you for life transformation. God, be glorified in our lives today. In Jesus' name.